account of 10 lepers who cried out to Jesus, "Heal us, Lord." And by his mercy and his grace, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they were going, they were healed. And as one of them looked down and realized what the Lord Jesus had done for him, he returned and fell at the feet of Jesus with thanksgiving in his heart. And as Jesus, he received him, he asked, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Oh, often, Lord Jesus, we are like the 9. We take our food, our life, our health, our moment, our day for granted. And we busy ourselves with what we're about to do, and we neglect that time of appreciation and thanksgiving. We have this ability to ignore the very healer himself and instead just enjoy the healing. Today, Lord Jesus, I ask that with the one we would all return to say thank you, Lord, for the grace of the day, for the safety of the travel, for the privilege of life, for the gift of friends, for wife and husband, for family, for children, for a future, for jobs, for the day you've given us, for the privilege of a freedom to worship you today, and many, many more things. Slow us down, Lord, and create in us a thankfulness until with great joy we return celebrating whose we are and who we belong to. Today, Lord Jesus, we repent of those times when we weren't thankful, when we took you and life and circumstances for granted. Hear our repentance and our prayer, O Lord. Come and make us joyfully thankful to you each and every day. We pray this all by your mercy and your grace. In your name, amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. The Bible reading for today is in Isaiah chapter 56, starting at verse 9. God's accusation against the wicked. "Come, all you beasts of the field, come and devour all you beasts of the forest. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own ways, each seeking his own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow will be like today, or even far better." The next reading is found in Hosea, chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. "You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. It was rejected as my priests. I also rejected you as my priests, because you have ignored the law of your God. I also will ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds." This ends the reading.
I'd like to invite kids to come down if you would. Come on down, grab a seat. That's good. Come down, jump wherever you want. Good, 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 good. Come on down. Come on. Find a seat. You want to come too, hon? You can come. Bring Daddy if you want. It's okay. Oh, thank you, Seth. Here we go. All right, you ready? I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to say, what does a say, and you got to tell me, okay? Ready? One, two, three. What does a dog say?
Ruff!
Ruff, ruff, good. Actually, they don't say anything. They bark. I'm teasing. You did perfect. You all got it right. Why in the world do dogs bark? They have to go potty. Good. That's one. And?
They're made
to bark. Correct. Well done. Another one. If you, how many of you have a dog? Any of you have a dog?
My name is
Lucy. Ah.
I have a fish.
Oh, well, they don't bark as loud, do they? You have a fish, too. Wow. Wonderful.
Ah.
Two dogs. And did they bark too?
Yes, but one of them got sick and the other couldn't walk upstairs.
Oh, yeah, they got old, huh? Yeah. Can you tell me any other reason dogs might bark?
They want food.
Want food? Feed me. That's a good one. I like that
someone
one.
At the door.
Someone's at the door. And what? To communicate with each other. Well done. Wait, one at a time. Too many. I can't.
They cry sometimes when they
bark. Yes, they can cry with their barking too. Yes.
And if they want to go on the walk.
If they want to go on the walk, yes. They love squirrel. Squirrel. Yes. Yeah, you've all seen that. Yeah, all the kids go, yeah. All right. Well, I got a sermon today about dogs. We really do. It's all about dogs, and it's about barking. You know, woof, woof, woof. If I have a dog, and he's supposed to be a watchdog, and someone gets close to my house, what should a watchdog do? Arf, 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 start barking. If I have a watchdog, and somebody bad starts coming close to my house, and it sits there and goes, what good is a dog like that? Well, if he just sits there, he won't. Will he? So dogs got to learn to do what dogs are supposed to do, right? Sometimes they're supposed to make noise by... bark. Woo! Everyone, one, two, three. Woof! Well, woof or roof. Well, all right, good. And sometimes we tell them to be... If it was something bad, like suppose you were up north and a bear came in to where you were sleeping, and what would you want your dog to do? Start barking and start chasing the? Yes. All right, you've got it. That's what the sermon is about. The sermon is about dogs being good dogs and dogs that learned when to bark and when to be. When to bark and bite, like a mean old bear, and when to be. Ah. Now here's the hard part. I don't know if you'll get this. In our sermon, the dogs are the pastors. That's the hard part for the children's sermon. But I'm going to try and explain that to the big people. So you got the dog part perfectly. And if you figure out, the story is about me learning when to bark and when to... and when to be... Yeah. Pastors have to learn that just like people and dogs. Yeah. Yes. And dinosaurs. Yes. And like dinosaurs. Well, it was, you're true. That's true. Ah, yeah. We'll get into the dinosaur discussion next time. Well done, though. All right. There's either two colors in there. One's red, one's black. Grab either one.
We all the same thing.
Close. They're close. Just grab whichever one you want. Last one. There you go. There you go. Oh, your sister, huh? Oh, I don't know. There you go. Good. The candy budget keeps going up, you know. Do I have the guts to preach like Jesus? Sometimes. This is a sermon that first applies to me, but I want you to hear it because you need to hold me accountable, and as a dog, I need to hold you accountable too. It has a little bit of each in it. Listening to a politician in a short newscast being interviewed, and the politician was basically saying, you know, as soon as we get rid of all these older people and the millennials take over, all of these major discussions like on abortion will stop, and all the discussions on homosexuality and sex and gender will stop because everyone will be in harmonious agreement. Politician from California, for what it's worth. And I thought, whoa, that is a legally elected individual speaking what she at this time believes to be true in this interview, in this newscast, believing that this group of millennials is so far ahead of where you or I are, where people who believe in the Word of God or believe that abortion is still killing children or any of the other things, whether they're moral or social, have dissipated to the point where no one will even have to have these discussions anymore, and Congress and the United States can truly begin moving forward. Now, I respond to that in a lot of different ways. One is to listen and learn, to try and understand where people are coming from, to understand the implications, to determine whether it's true or not true, and, you know, 10 or other ways of sifting through things. One of the ways that you sift through it, though, is to ask yourself, do you have the courage to stand in the face of what appears to be this growing tendency, direction that our culture seems to be going, where if someone stands and says, no, you can't kill babies, they're put on the outside, to the fringe. They're considered those people that must have lost their minds because they don't really understand. And to have that happen in such a way that they just kind of roll their eyes at you and talk about you like, oh my goodness, what a silly, uninformed individual and how foolish you really are. And that's the kind of stuff that is going on out there. And so I begin to understand this very significant text. Now, to set this up for you the right way, if you've got your Bibles, which if you don't, I'll yell at you. You should always have a Bible, your cell phone or something, or you're in the wrong church. I haven't said that to you for a while, have I? You better start bringing them. Otherwise, go to a different church. I love you, but Why? I have to teach you so you can teach others. Because you can't trust what I say unless your Bible's in front of you. You have no idea whether I told you the truth or not. I expect that to be the very least you do, is to hold me accountable. Now, the challenge for all of God's people is not how little can we get by with in the Word of God and still make it. The challenge is, when and how much time are you spending in the Word? How much are you letting God speak to you? Because through the Word, He's always addressing some part of us to bless us, to strengthen us, to grow us, to feed us, to nurture us, or prepare us to meet the needs of somebody else in our life or someone else in another circumstance in our life. And so you begin to recognize that God has this really strong will. Well, something is going on in Isaiah. I want you to notice, we're in Isaiah 56, and we're in verse 9. If you go all the way back to Isaiah 55, I'll just take you back a little bit. It's all good news. I mean, it is celebration. It goes, come all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear to me. And it just goes on. And it's merciful thing, gracious thing, good thing, blessing after blessing after blessing. And you need to hear this, because this last little bit is a contrast that you have to go, whoa. Because it's like the other foot that God has to put and stop. How hard is it to shout out something bad is going to happen when you're in good times? Very hard. How hard is it to bring up? If you ever study the prophets of the Old Testament, most of them had ministries that were extremely tough, because the shout out is right in the middle of a good time. Israel, you're turning your back on God. Israel, God will deal with you in accordance to the way you're living. Israel, please wake up. Don't miss the blessings God's giving you today and the warnings He's warning you about to change your ways now before the other foot falls and I have to deal with you. And you go from 55 and to look at the beginning of chapter 56 if you have your Bible. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice. Do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Let no foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people, and said, and let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath is. And he goes on, he blesses him. You're part of us. He just welcomes them in. It is an unbelievably kind, gentle thing. Whether you're a foreigner, whether you're part of the Jews, not a part of the Jews, whether the situation is such that you've become a eunuch, whatever it is, you're coming in. It's just this beautiful invitation. And then we get to the part that I'm going to read mostly over myself today, but I want you to hear. And that part was read to you in chapter 56 there then. It starts at verse 9. And it's a strange invitation. Come all you beasts of the field, come and devour all the beasts of the forest. The invitation. What are they going to devour? And the answer is God's people. Now watch the language, because it becomes very important. And that the reason the people are getting devoured is that the foretellers, the watchmen, the people on the wall, the prophets, the pastors, the shepherds, are not saying what they have to say. They are choosing a different path. Recently, I heard a poll. I don't know how precise it was, but there was a huge interview, a survey done with multiple pastors, hundreds of pastors, and the survey went something like this. How many of you are aware of what the Bible teaches about some of the moral and social issues of the day? And the things rated very high. And then the next question was, how many of you are talking to your people regularly about the moral and social values of the day according to what Scripture says? And the number dropped down to around 10%. I'll tell you why. It's not easy. There's a heavy amount of emotion, attitude, behavior, and when I open my mouth, it may stand against what you just saw on a great television program last night. But the homosexuals look so normal, Pastor. What's really wrong with molesting children? I don't understand. I can't believe that you don't understand that a woman has a right to do this. How can you possibly stand and speak on something as moral and significant as that and suggest that if we don't stand where God stands, we're headed for trouble? Well, try to recognize those pastors, if they were interviewed, were probably being honest. It's not a simple task to turn to a topic that has all kinds of emotional implications, especially when you're dealing with young people, young adults, who are significantly played with and affected by their own generation, the media that they've grown up with, How many television programs? I was listening to one guy share, and he said he bought his kids Little House on the Prairie, the series, you know, with Laura Ingalls Wilder. And all right, he said one day he had done something really nice for his daughter, and he looked at her and he said, "Who's the best daddy in the world?" And she said, "Michael Landon." And he decided, "I'm never buying her anymore." No, and he said, "It's really funny." He said, I broke out laughing. He said, "It was hard to watch a half-hour program where the husband and wife loved each other. And the kids talked to the parents with respect. And they obeyed most of the time. And they prayed before meals. And they prayed for their friends who were sick." He said, "I couldn't believe what I was watching. I was actually watching a family live out the Christian life on television," which he said, "I can't remember any of the shows in present-day formula that have things like that." Well, I'd rather be preaching in Michael Landon days, first time out, than in days where the next family situation is going to include who knows what. And I'm going to have to figure out how to say some of the words so that some of the tender hearts and young minds are not tainted, affected, and infected with the garbage of our society and our culture, but I can still somehow talk about it to a point where we can begin to address some of the topics. Things like transgender and everything else that's happening out there. When you start to understand, they're no longer called Girl Scouts in a sense. You have to call them friends. It is now legal, a part of their whole core teaching, that they don't call them girls anymore. Are we really in that kind of a culture? The answer is yes. Am I brave enough to preach, and do I have the guts to preach like Jesus preached? Now, obviously, I'm going to ask you to apply some of this to yourself, because you have the same ministry. If you're a dad or mom, you have that ministry immediately to one another in your family. And if you are a part of a larger extended family, you have a ministry to carry on. And it is something that, although God has certainly made mine unique in the sense of accountability and responsibility, it's no different than you're the mother of, the uncle of, the father of, the grandma of, whatever it is, and you fill in the blank. You have an accountability to God too. Raise up your child in the way he or should go. You know, stand your ground when the rest of the world turns its back. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my God in heaven, my Father in heaven. Those aren't words just applying to pastors. Those are words that touch all of us. And they're meant to touch us. Because it is not easy for a pastor. And I've got, from my perspective, friends. People who are walking the same path with me. When I get down in those situations and out in those situations where the numbers shift and you know a percentage or a high percentage of the people you're around will take you out, yell at you, put you down, humiliate you because you stand with Christ, that gets tough. So the challenge, of course, as I was listening to this guy finish off his thoughts on the survey, he said, "What are we going to do with pastors if they don't have the guts to preach?" And the answer came in this section, and I want you to listen. Israel's watchmen, that's their pastors, okay, are blind. They all lack knowledge. They're all mute dogs. Dogs that don't bark. The enemy is coming. The thief is in the house, and the dog sits there. There is a part of this lesson which, kids, is the challenge. You have to learn how to be a dog who barks. And you have to be a dog who barks also. And he goes on and he says this. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream and love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites and never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. See the transition right there? Who lack understanding, turn their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Come and let's party. Come and let's party. You know, you start to look at these things and you start to understand that. These pastors are so ignorant of the needs of others, they don't even know enough to bark. And they're not willing to bark because it may change their circumstances. Someone may turn away. I was listening to one guy on the radio or someplace once, and he said, you know, I preached a really hard sermon. It was really tough. It was really hard. And he said the choir individual, the guy who ran the choir or the musician came up, and he said, well, think there'll be anybody in church next Sunday? They both smiled at each other, and he goes, but I did preach the word properly, didn't I? I mean, I was faithful to the word. The guy goes, yep. You think we'll have a job next week? And he goes, that's what it's like. You know that. It's not just me. It's not just this illustration. It is whether or not God's people are going to have what it takes to stand and realize what it's going to take to stand against this flood, this garbage of ignorance, stupidity, evil, compromise, all these words, because sometimes it's easy to be apathetic. Doesn't affect me. It's not changing my life or circumstances. How easy it is for us to go, that's their business, not. I remember standing at the door of the clinic, and sometimes the people that were there would look at me and say, they're killing children inside that door. Why don't you act like it? So I'm standing in front of a door, 25 or 30 feet away, a baby is being ripped apart. And I'm having a little trouble being serious about what I'm there for. Those things stick with you because you have to understand God is giving us this message, this fire to burn inside of us, these things to bless us with so that we understand. He finishes the thoughts out that goes, these people sometimes, pastors, not you, are so stubborn you can't even make them understand anymore. I told you one of the things about not teaching is I keep hanging around more and more with pastors. And I kind of come with all the stuff I'm laying on your hearts right now this morning, and I kind of file it all away, and I keep pressing on. When was the last time you talked to your people about? How do you handle this? What are you teaching them about transsexualism and all the different things like that? And what are you? How are you addressing? Oh, well, we don't. Click. I don't really talk about that. Click. I'm not very controversial. Click. And I'm beginning to go, stop. You know, I don't quite do it like that. I'm very, I think, tender-hearted. But you understand, it's hard. Any more than I'd ask you. Some of you've got friends who are homosexual and transsexuals and all the things out there. Some of you like this television program, and all it is, if it was turned into reality TV, you ever thought about watching Friends as reality TV? There are almost 30 STDs. Everybody in France sleeps with everybody else. Do you really not think they're not all carrying STDs? How naive do you want to be? You understand? We watch things, and we can watch them with that kind of, it's like I went and saw the new Mamma Mia. Any of you see the old Mamma Mia? It's a good pizza place. Was. I got to go to that, and I liked Mamma Mia. But I couldn't like it for the morality's sake. I had to like it just because of the music. You ever done that one? And I go, we all do that. I'm not holding it out as an example of righteousness. I'm holding it out as an example of how difficult to walk this path is to understand God's calling us to live with a level of commitment and righteousness. And he shouts out at the shepherds, the preachers, the pastors, get out there and set an example. And our shout back is, it's too scary. They may not come back next Sunday. They don't want to hear it. Who wants to hear a tough word on a good day? I don't. It's like having someone look at you. The sunshine is bright, beautiful day, you know, 80 degrees or whatever you like, 85 or 80, 75, whatever you think is the perfect temperature. And they turn to you and say, yeah, but it's going to rain tomorrow. And you kind of go, shut up. Let me enjoy the day. Well, what are these prophets doing? I mean, the blessings of God are being poured out and poured out and poured out. And here's Isaiah. But the enemy is coming. You've got to warn Israel. God's holding them accountable. I feel like the guy who said, yeah, it's going to rain tomorrow. Well, so what? Tell us tomorrow it's going to rain. Don't wreck my day today. We know those feelings. They're real. So one, I want you to pray for pastors because we certainly need more courage. We need more guts. I'll use that word if you understand that word. A little bit of a guy word, but come on. Remember listening to one pastor preach and he said he was at seminary and he said we listen to sermons sometimes 2, 3, 4 times a week. And he said there's only one that he remembers. And he said it was happened to be a guy who had gone to MacArthur's seminary where he's the president. And he said MacArthur got up there and he said, this was the theme of his sermon. Be a man. Buck up and shut up. He said, no one ever talked to me that way. In a culture that keeps telling me, get in touch with your feminine side and don't worry and your feelings and all kinds of stuff. He said, this was like a word that I'd never heard and it just ripped into my mind and I was being told to toughen up, to love even when the person is unlovable, to forgive when even they're unforgivable, to stand like a man and quit buckling underneath the pressure of the world, society, and other things, and lead by example so my children look and say, I want to love as my father loves. I want to stand my ground like my father stands his ground. I want to be the kind of man my father is. That was the kind of example he was reciting in this presentation. And he said, MacArthur just called him out and said, it's time to toughen up. And you realize this is the same call. I'd like to tell you we're not at war, but we are. I'd like to tell you that the enemy isn't waiting out there, but he is. I'd like to tell you that the enemy is not trying to permeate your mind, your heart, your life, your children, your son or your daughter, but he is. He is an open frontal attack to destroy your children before they even know some of the words I've used this morning. He's in an open frontal attack to destroy your marriage before you even figure out how to live it. He's in an open attack to try and destroy you from the very concepts that God teaches men and women to do and ways to live and ways to stand. He's in an open battle against anyone who has the guts to preach, talk, or act like Jesus. I'm not talking the mushy Jesus. I'm talking the full revelation Jesus. The read all the red letters Jesus. You understand? So here we are. Our challenge, our opportunity is to figure out how to walk in this life, to accept the unbelievably good news. I go, read the first two chapters in front of this one. Just let God bless you. Just let him bless you. Because this is who I am. This is what I want to do. But I also am calling the preachers, the pastors, the fathers, the mothers, the parents, the grandmas, the grandpas, the friends, the acquaintances. I'm calling you forward. I'm asking you to enter into this battle. I want you to stand with me. All right? And as he promises that or he encourages that, excuse me. I think there's a bottle left here. What he's calling us to and what he's making us aware of is that even in the glorious quietness and peace of the gospel, we have to stand. We have to recognize. We have to figure out the words. One of the challenges I'm going to try and take on this year is equipping you with gentle words that allow you to stand with integrity, to equip you with the wisdom that the world will understand if it's willing to listen. But at least you'll know what to say, how to address a situation. I'll be looking for all of those things. So if there's things that you've got in testimony, said, my friend who is this asked me this question the other day, and God blessed and anointed my answer, and here was my answer. I'm inviting those testimonies to be ready to come forward. And if you go, my brother is, and this is how we started to respond to it, I want a testimony coming forward on that. And if there's another one that speaks about, my friend was going to do this and divorce his wife or leave her husband, and I did this, this, and this, and God's anointing was upon my word and my ministry, I want to hear those things from you. I'll do my part in looking for it and seeking it out, listening for it and trying to figure out ways to teach you that. But I want you to also go, what has God gifted you with? Because sometimes you go, and I love it when you say it sometimes, people go, I'm not sure what I said. I'm not even sure how I said it. I don't think I could even repeat it. But boy, they really listened to every word I had to say. And when I got done, they said, wow, that really makes sense. You understand? The Spirit promises, I want to enter your mouth. I need you to stand, though. I need your mouth to open up. I need you to be in that spot where that prophet was supposed to stand, where the pastor has to stand, and bark. I mean, you can bark like a crazy mad dog, or you can bark with rough and a growl, and that person, the owner, will figure it out. You understand? There is something to be learned for all of us in this. Something that, like I said, pray for us more, pray for one another, help us to be more faithful in that. Help us to understand how easy it is for us to embrace the wrong. It's easy. Just too easy. God doesn't want me to be unhappy, therefore I should divorce my husband. Did I miss that book? Can you find that word where it says, God's really super concerned about whether you're happy today or not? I've never found that verse either. Obedient, faithful, joyful, at peace, all kinds of words I find. I don't find happy. Because happy is all about what I think is happening to me. And if I think it's happening and it's bad, you know, God whispers and says, but you don't understand. This is what I called you to. You think Moses asked the question, am I happy leading these people in the wilderness? I understand. There's a call on God's heart for all of us. In Hosea, it was read to you this way. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Although I serve you, the Lord, in a sense, I can say my people. My people are also sitting in front of you and behind you. They're your people. They're your family. They're your children. They're your grandchildren. You're addressing friends and neighbors and acquaintances. We have that point. We can't let people be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Stubbornness, that's on their own. Refusal to obey, that's on their own too. But I've got to be held accountable on my part so that I do what God calls me to do, so you can do what God calls you to do. Pray with me. Lord, there's a lot of words and meanings to be called a dog. But I do understand and appreciate a dog who knows how to be a watchdog. Whose ears are sensitive to bark at the right time, who warns when someone comes close and shouts out, I've got your back, while you go to the door. I've had dogs, Lord, and I've appreciated every one of them when they do the things that they're really called to do. I pray for that kind of faithfulness in my own heart, and I pray for that kind of faithfulness in the heart of each of us. You have called us, Lord, to be shepherds of our families. You've called us, Lord, to be shepherds over our marriages. You've called us, Lord, to be shepherds as part of this fellowship. You've called us, Lord, to teach young men how to grow strong and young women how to be godly women. You're asking us, Lord, even as teens and grade schoolers and little ones, to learn how to bark the right way, to learn how to stand your ground. Lord Jesus, make that true in my life and each of the lives represented here today. Pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.